I didn't know if I'm going to be able to do this today or not, but boy, God works. He's God, ain't he? I mean, I still know it's there, but my old scratchy voice still comes. Can I say I love y'all once more? Praise God, I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be here. Y'all pray I remember the words, and I forget. Born alone, long time ago. He was a carpenter's boy, Mary's pride and joy. Then the shepherd boys came on that holy night, just to see God's light. And it shines so bright. While the heavenly hosts began praising God, Mary Bellary, with a mother's love, this is what she said. Well, that's my Jesus, the one that I love. He came to save us, because he loves us. That's my Jesus. This is us. And tossed about on a raging sea, they were filled with fright. It was an awful night. Then along came Jesus, just walking on the waves. It's the ghost they've been asleep. And they began to pray. And while they began to pray, old Peter stood up in the boat. Boys, that ain't no ghost. I forgot the words. Well, that's my Jesus, the one that I love. He came to save us, because he loves us. That's my Jesus. And hanging there on an old rugged cross, was a dying man, God's precious lamb. Then the cat crowds gather round, whoa, just to see if he was the one God's only son. Then the sky grew dim, the sun refused to shine. It is finished, he cried, hung his head and he died. Then the father looked down, with a voice that shook the ground. And he said, "That's my Jesus. The one that I love. He came to save you. Because he loves you." Y'all, that's my Jesus. That's my Jesus. The one that I love. Well, he came to save me. Because he loves me. That's my Jesus. That's my Jesus.
Turn this one off. That way I'll try to be consistent. Sometimes people say he gets loud up there. I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord. Now, you know, y'all could have avoided preaching if y'all just broke out and shouting and going to the altar and all that stuff. Sometimes we're in here and the Holy Spirit begins to move. And you know what I'm praying? God, do whatever you want to do. God, move in any direction you want to move. It's his, it's not ours. Bring the thought to you this morning why I need forgiveness. You know, when I was young, and it was mentioned this morning about when I was in school, I was quiet, I was backwards, kind of a quiet person. But I had big ears. And I remember something a preacher said one time. His name's Wayne Daniel. And he said, "I don't pick them. I just preach them as God sends them." Sometimes preachers pick them. What I mean by that is they try to find something that fits, or they try to find something that people want. But you know what's important is what the Holy Spirit of God wants. If we get to listening to what God says and what God speaks in our heart and our lives, we'd go in the right direction. But I want to share with you this morning why I need forgiveness. I want to read in the book of Luke in the 7th chapter. And I'll try to move as quickly as I can, as God would have me to. I don't intend to be long, never do, but I just want to let God have his way. But I want to share with you what's on my heart and my mind this morning. You'll stand with us for one more time, and then I won't ask you again until the altar call. We want to read just a few verses out of the book of Luke. This will be familiar scripture to you. This is where Jesus is anointed by a sinner. It says, "And one of the Pharisees," in the 36th verse, "says, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with them, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. And she did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. It says, now when the Pharisees which had biddeth him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man," speaking of Christ, "if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. So in comparison, it's like $220 and $22. It says, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most, and he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou did not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he saith unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? Now let us pray. Lord, thank you for letting us be in your house. Thank you for what you've let us feel. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that squeezes our heart, that lets us know that we are yours. Thank you for letting us be here. And God, I believe there's somebody here, Lord, that needs to experience forgiveness this morning. God, I pray that you'd help me, Lord, with the power of your Spirit. Help my heart, my mind, my speech, Lord, that everything that's done would be to honor and glorify you, that you'd be lifted up, and exactly your will would be done, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, if you look at this scripture, it says over here that a woman in the city, in the 37th verse, who was a sinner, says she was a sinner. And it was recognized that she was a sinner, but he's sitting in the Pharisee's house, but the Pharisee really didn't see himself as being a sinner. You know, the Bible tells us if we're guilty of one sin, we're guilty of all. Sometimes we get confused when we begin to look at ourselves maybe and think that, well, we're better than them. We're better than that. But the first thing I want to share with you this morning is who will miss forgiveness. You know, not everybody's going to receive forgiveness. I think everybody needs it. I need it. But who's going to miss forgiveness? And number one, it is those who do not think that they need it. And we're living in a world today to where that's pretty much where we're at. There are a lot of people that want to justify the things that they do. They want to rationalize it. And they want to try to convince you and I that when we stand up here and we preach about the word sin, that there's nothing to it. But I want to tell you, there are a lot of people going to miss forgiveness. Okay, they say, well, I've done nothing wrong. It's like in the book of Proverbs, they wipe their mouth and they go their way. And they continue in their wickedness as if they've done nothing wrong. But sin is sin in the eyesight of God. God has a standard, okay? Who's going to miss forgiveness? Those who think they do not need it are those who mock at God and the word called sin. You know, they make fun of preaching. They make fun of people who come into the house of God. They make fun of you worshiping a living God. But folks, they're going to miss forgiveness. They don't think there's any such thing as sin. They're going to be surprised one day. You know, the Bible teaches us that every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess. Now, I believe that with all of my heart. They're going to miss forgiveness. Now, who else is going to miss forgiveness? This one you got to be careful with. You know, the religious crowd might miss forgiveness. Now, why is that? Because the religious crowd sometimes confuses religiousness for righteousness. But it's not. You know, I love to be in the house of the Lord, but I don't like to come up here because I like going to places that are like clubs. You know, a lot of people join clubs. I'm not one of those people. I'm one of those people that I'm doing the things that I do because they're the right things to do. You know, if you go to the house of God and it's like going to the Moose Lodge for you, you're missing something. If you go to the house of God and it's like going to a sorority for you, you're missing something. When we come to the house of God, it ought to be lift up praises to a living God to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Religiousness is not righteousness. And sometimes people spend their entire life in church, but they miss the most important thing, and they miss what's important. It's a personal relationship with a living God. You see, when God changes you, it's going to change the way you see what's going on around you. See, do not think that you are righteous because you do not do what somebody else is doing. You know, we're not going to go to heaven because when we look at our list of sins, it's shorter than somebody else's. It's not about that. You know, I'm beginning to see commercials on the television where they're reaching out trying to help people. And you know, a lot of people look at that and they say, well, that's not me. I'm glad I'm not like so-and-so. Well, you know, what's important is that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Do not count yourself righteous because you do religious things. Now, I want to give you a verse of Scripture that supports that. This is in Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 21. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me, and this is Jesus speaking, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now when we read that verse of Scripture, that's hard to understand. You say, well, I've been to church, I've done all the right things, I've given my tithes, I've put in my time. But the question is, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You see, people trust in their own righteousness. And you say, well, I would be embarrassed if I were to come up and say after all these years that I'm just not saved or I'm not sure that I'm saved. You need to make the time to come up and make sure that everything is right. You need to know that you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. You see, if we look at this Scripture that we're reading, this sinner came in and she walked up behind Jesus. She knelt down and she was heavy of heart, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and dry them with her hair of her head. And as she anointed his feet with this expensive ointment, and here's a man, when he looks at Jesus, he not only judges Jesus Christ, but he judges this woman, because if he had known who she was, he would not have allowed her to touch him. That's sometimes where our religiousness goes awry. We look at ourselves in comparison to someone else and we think that we're good. It could be that you were raised in a different environment than somebody else. It could be that you had different opportunity than somebody else. It could be that you are deceived by what you've been able to accomplish and you've never thought you needed Jesus Christ. Here's a Pharisee that what did he not get that she got? Jesus looked at her and he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. I want God to be able to look at me and say, thy sins be forgiven thee. And you know he has. Because when I was 12 years old, I made my way down to an altar and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. You see, sometimes people are going to miss forgiveness because of trusting in their own righteousness. You need to make sure that you know. Well, who else is going to miss forgiveness? It is the man who will not agree with God. You know, we're living in a time today to where people do not want to agree with God. I heard a preacher say one time, and it's another one of those write it down statements that just stuck in my heart and mind. He said, you're going to keep doing what you're doing until you get sick of it. Until you come to the place that you agree with God that what's going on in your life is sin. But people don't want to agree with God. They want to rationalize it. They want to justify it. They want to make excuse for it. But you know, sometimes the truth is, you just got to own it. You just got to own it. You got to say, yes, Lord, you're right and I'm wrong. You must agree with God about your sin. You must agree with God that what I'm doing is wrong. Until you come to that point in your life, guess what? You're not going to get forgiveness. I was talking to somebody recently, and they said, well, I just won't believe, or I just can't believe, or I just won't lay it down. You ever had anybody say, I'm just not willing to give this up? Well, guess what? You're going to keep wallowing in it, and you're not going to be right with God. Because until you agree with God about your sin, you're going to keep doing it. In Romans chapter 3, in verse number 23, very popular verse, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, in the day and time that we're living in today, that's kind of preaching and these kind of words are mocked at. People say, well, you know, you're just not up with the times. You're just, you know, and I heard this recently, and it just tore me up. You know, all you got to do is channel surf, and you can realize there's a whole lot of garbage on that TV you don't have, need to be looking at. You ain't got to sit and watch an hour's worth of some program. All you got to do is channel surf and hit on something, and you know, I know how it is. You're looking for something. And it takes about 5 minutes, and you're hitting it again. And you're hitting it again. And what do you find time after time after time? As they say, either God is dead or God's not the same God that He used to be. I want to tell you, He's not changed. Amen? Amen. He's still the same God. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 3 and beginning in verse number 10, here's what it says. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, and they are all altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Do you know that when you look at the law itself makes us guilty before God? In one place, the scripture says the law is our schoolmaster. It teaches us or points us to the cross. It lets us know that we are guilty. Now, why do I need forgiveness? I'll tell you why I need forgiveness. I'm guilty before God. This scripture says that every man is guilty before God. So why are people going to miss forgiveness? Well, they don't think they need it. Or they think they're so religious, they've got it all figured out. Or they just won't agree with God about what sin is. Now, we're living in a time today to where I think that's where we're at. But the truth is, people need forgiveness. You know, I believe sometimes people actually hunger for forgiveness. You know, sometimes people commit sin and there's no remorse. You've seen some of these cases on the television, on the news, and they show somebody, and this person may have been guilty of murder. They may have killed some child or killed somebody's husband or somebody's wife. And it seems like more and more they make the comment when they are sentencing them, they've shown no remorse. They've shown no sorrow for what they've done. I want you to know they're going to miss forgiveness. But sometimes they show someone who is absolutely broken. And I want you to understand something. I don't care what you've done or where you've been. When you're broken before God, I want you to know God can do business with you. Okay, when you're broken before God, you will receive forgiveness. And some people absolutely do nothing else but live for desiring that forgiveness. Well, who will receive forgiveness? Number one is the humble. You know, you can't be prideful and stand before God. You cannot stand before God and stick your chest out and try to make terms with God. It's like this, if this, then that. Well, you're not ready to do business with God. When you come before the Lord, you bow on your face and you honor Him. You lift Him up. He's God, I'm not. He's Lord and I'm not. He's King and I'm not. The humble will receive forgiveness. It's the one who comes on God's terms and the one who receives the Word of God unto good ground. It's like when the Word of God comes, you've got a heart that's soft enough that God can speak to you, that God can do something in your heart and your life. I mean, if you ever went and tried to witness to somebody and every time you ask them, they say, well, I'm just not interested. I just don't believe that. I just don't want that. And you know, you're still praying for them. You're still begging God for them. And all of a sudden, one day, God sends you back and you begin to talk to them. And all of a sudden, they look at you and maybe a tear run down and they'll say something like this. I just don't think God can forgive me. You know, we might have a candidate. We might have a candidate for somebody that God can do something with. It's when we come before Him, the scripture says, with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and we put ourselves aside and we lift Him up and we accept His word as it comes to us. the humble. Number two is the one who recognizes that they need forgiveness. Now, folks, I need forgiveness. You know, it used to be symbolic in some of the old times when a person had done something wrong, they would bow and they would bow their head, and the person forgiving would reach over and touch the head of that person that was guilty. And this was symbolized that they were accepted or that they were forgiven. But you know, the scripture tells us that Jesus Christ is the lifter up of our head. But in order for it to ever be lifted up, we've got to bow before Him so that He can reach down and lift us up to walk in newness of life. The one who recognizes that they need forgiveness. Well, who's this? It's the guilty. It's the shameful. It's the sinner. It's the one who recognizes their need for a Savior. You know, sometimes when we can say, well, I just don't feel like that I'm that bad. Well, maybe you need to understand all that it takes is one. One. See, God is holy. And when we stand in His presence, He's so holy that He can't look on sin. That's why Jesus Christ had to go to the cross, so that when God the Father looks at us, He sees us through Jesus Christ. Well, who will receive forgiveness? Number three is the one who asks. You have to ask. It's like this woman when she come behind Him. And she knelt down. She was a sinner. In Luke chapter 18, there's the story of the Pharisee and the publican. In the 10th verse, it reads that two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. He said, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Comparing himself to somebody else. He said, I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But the scripture says that the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, when I come before the Lord, am I going to come and I'm going to say, God, I went to church Sunday. God, I put my money in the tithe bucket. God, you know I cut the church grass, or you know I worked at the wild game banquet, or you know I'm a Bible school teacher, or you know I'm a Sunday school teacher. Now, folks, I appreciate this church. I do. I love you. But I want you to understand something. It's about Him, not about us. You know, I can't stand and say, well, I'm a preacher, so I'm righteous before God. You know what I'm hearing more and more? Is more and more preachers involved with scandals. More and more preachers that they say, you know, that man was a good man. That church was really growing, but we found out that he was running around with two or three different people in the church. Let me tell you something. We can't play church. We got to get right with God and understand that He means business. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Well, here's this Pharisee and this publican. Well, who can receive forgiveness? There's a song that we used to sing. It says, it's me again, Lord. I've got a prayer that needs an answer. It says, I don't mean to worry You, but here I am facing something new. It's me again, Lord. It's the person that's willing to say, Lord, I've blown it again. Lord, I've made a mess. Lord, I didn't act right. Lord, I said the wrong thing. It's me again, Lord. But what does the scripture say in Matthew chapter 11? This is the Lord that I serve. He says, come unto me, in verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I want to tell you something. If you're struggling, here's what I want to tell you. Don't quit. Amen. If you're having troubles, don't quit. You know, if you look around, here's the opposite thing. You could be religious and you could look at somebody and say, well, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like them. Well, you could really be trying to live for God and say, well, I can't be like them. What does the devil say? Well, you might as well quit. Well, here's what I want to tell you. I want to tell you that I care in my heart, but I want to tell you what I believe God said. Don't quit. When you need something from God, come to a God that loves you, that's always standing with His arms out, that even when you fail, even when you make mistakes, He's going to receive you every time. Don't quit. Who receives forgiveness? The one who asks. Who receives forgiveness? The one who believes. Now I sat and I was thinking about this, and I've got to witness to some people lately that look me right in the eye and they just say, I just don't believe that. Now there's a saying, for some of you in here that work on cars, you'll remember this. There's no replacement for displacement. Y'all know what that means? That means if you're building a car to run a quarter mile, start with a big block. Don't try to build a 283. So one time somebody told me, they said a built 283 is about like a stock 327. Now some of you old timers remember that. But I begin to think about this, and here it is. There's no replacement for faith. I love to study apologetics. I love to study about, you know, the scripture in one place said, if these should hold their peace, the rocks would cry out. This morning, we were looking at another video that Brother Tom put together about majesty. It was one for spring. And I begin to look at it, and it shows the flowers blooming. It shows the leaves. And immediately, the scripture come to my mind over there in Isaiah chapter 55. I believe it's verse number 12 that talks about the trees clapping their hands in praise. You can study archaeology, and that's what it means when the rocks cry out. And you can find, folks, that everything in this Bible is true. You can find it's the most factual, historical book about time and about what's happened in the world in the past 6,000 years versus anything that's ever been written. But I could give you all the tangible evidence in the world. There's no replacement for faith. And I looked somebody in the eye here at the Wild Game Banquet, and this is what I told them. I said, if you don't believe, you'll never be saved. You got to believe. There's no replacement for faith. Because you believe something, what do you believe? You see, when the Holy Spirit begins to move and speak into your heart and your mind, and you reject it and turn it away, there's no replacement for that. In John chapter 11, Jesus speaking to Martha, He says unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Then he asked her, believest thou this? You got to believe. You can come into church and you can see the Spirit move, and God's moved today. His spirits went out. And I believe some of us in here, they remember some of the old times. You don't see a whole lot of this anymore. You don't see a lot of churches where the Spirit's just allowed to move. To where if people want to, if God begins to do something and people begin to move according to the Holy Spirit, that God is allowed to have His way. But God did move and He is moving right now. But folks, you have to accept the Holy Spirit and what it's speaking into your heart. If you turn it away, you're saying, I don't believe. Jesus said, Martha, do you believe? In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You must believe. Now, I know I've seen it and I feel it, and I know I'm not the only one that God begins to deal with somebody's heart. The heart begins to be uneasy and the Holy Spirit speaking to you. You've got to believe and you've got to surrender. Now, the title today is Why I Need Forgiveness. If you go back to Luke 7, verse 37,
said a woman came who was a sinner. Here's why I need forgiveness. Because I'm guilty. Because I have shame. And what shame produces is pain. It's emotional pain and it's spiritual pain, and it even can be contributed to physical pain. There is something called a psychosomatic illness. Do you know there's a verse in the scripture that deals with that? It says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. You see, when you're not right with God, it'll drag you down emotionally, it'll drag you down spiritually, until it'll eventually begin to affect your physical body. That's why we need forgiveness. That's why sometimes a person that's really guilty, that has shame, all they long for is to feel and hear forgiveness from the one they've wronged. That's why there are men sitting in prison writing letters to families saying, I need you to forgive me. And you know what they want more than anything else? It's for that family to look at them and say, I forgive you. Because the weight and the guilt of that sin and that shame and those things that they've done weighs on them so heavily that they cannot sleep. When the guilt and the weight of your sin weighs on you and you realize you're guilty before God, what you need is forgiveness. Well, let me tell you how to get it. You come to Jesus. You just come to Jesus. Why do I need forgiveness? Because I'm guilty. Because I have shame. Because I need restoration. You see, you need to be restored to a right relationship with God, to a right relationship sometimes to those who you have wronged. And here's something that I want you to understand. And I said this Mother's Day. Guys, y'all not going to get off as easy. Men, you can't be right with God if you're not right with your wife. Young people, you cannot be right with God if you're not right with your parents. Church members, you cannot be right with God if you're not doing right in the church. In other words, if you're running around telling tales and backbiting and you're not supporting what's going on, maybe God's leading you somewhere else and you just hadn't heard Him yet. Because you cannot be right with God if you're not in unity with what God's will is and with the Holy Spirit. We need restoration. In Psalms chapter number 51, what did David say? He said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Restore. Because he had at one time had that right relationship with God to where he had fellowship with God. And the Bible says that David was a man. He was, he was a man in the scripture in one place referring to his son Solomon. Said Solomon walked not before the Lord with a perfect heart as did David his father. At one time he was so close to God. And he talked with God. But his sin took him distant from God. His pain and his shame, it was emotional, it was spiritual, and it was physical. That's why he said, Lord, restore the bones which thou hast broken. He said, I need restoration. See, when you need forgiveness, here's what you long for. Now I'm going to ask them to come and get a song, and I'm not going to hold you any longer. You long for peace. See, it's a troubled heart and it's a troubled spirit. Now I'm going to tell you, and you already know this, I'm just going to remind you. It don't matter what you've got. If you haven't got peace with God, you don't have anything. It don't matter what you've got in this world. If you don't have peace with God, you haven't got anything. It doesn't matter what you think you're going to accomplish tomorrow. If you don't have peace with God, you're not going to have anything. The 103rd Psalm, which is some of my favorite scripture, talks about what God does when we come to Him. In verse 8 it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Well, praise God. You know, if He did, where would we be? You know, if God rewarded me according to what I deserve, I wouldn't be here. And some people say, well, I'm not like that. Well, maybe you're one of these that you don't realize where you're at. It says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Now, I'm going to tell you why I need forgiveness. Because I'm guilty. Now, I needed forgiveness and I asked Jesus Christ into my Savior, and He saved me, and I've been saved ever since. I got saved when I was 12, been saved ever since. How do I know? Because the Holy Spirit convicts me. The Holy Spirit speaks to me. The Holy Spirit sometimes wraps His arm around me like He has this morning. But you know, I got forgiveness and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. But my wife's here this morning. It'd be kind of foolish for me to say I hadn't sinned since. Them people down there I work with, I try to live right in front of them. But sometimes I realize I'm not in heaven yet. If you're here this morning and you just want to make things right with God, you want a renewal of just that peace with God. You're here this morning, you got somebody you want to pray about, something on your heart that's heavy, would you come up here? Would you just come right here and do business with somebody that can help you more than anybody else? Is Jesus. As we sang this song, if God spoke to your heart, a great opportunity to talk to Him this morning while you're in the house with people that care about you and love you. Amen. Go ahead and sing. Go ahead and stand if you would, please.
And cleansing at the cross of Calvary.